First Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 10 through 18. Now, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you gained, so that no one can say that you were baptized by my name? I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel reading this morning comes from the fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I begin the reading in verse 8. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, where they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As of last Monday, January 20th, 1,016 people have registered with the Federal Election Commission to run for President of the United States. 1,016. Now, besides the names you know, Klobuchar and Trump and Buttigieg and Gabbard, there are 1,000 more, like Vector Path Hastings, Vermin Supreme, Sexy Vegan, and someone who refers to themselves only as Joe753. Those are the people you're never going to hear about. Over the years, a number of people have claimed to be the Messiah, and most of those are names you haven't heard either, like Simon Bar Kokhba or Moses of Crete in the first centuries. But the list includes names you might recognize, like Anne Lee of the Shakers, who in 1772 claimed to be the female counterpart of Christ, or Sun Myung Moon, or David Koresh, or Haile Selassie, or even 55-year-old David Shaler, a former MI5 agent and whistleblower on the British Secret Service, who proclaimed himself the Messiah in 2007. Obviously, politics and elections have been in the air recently, and so as I was pondering this story from Matthew's Gospel, I started to wonder what it would be like to have been Jesus' campaign manager in 30 AD. Think about it. You believe in your candidate. You are completely persuaded that he's the Messiah. He's got great ideas that could get some traction. But instead of going to the temple in Jerusalem with all the influential political and social and economic leaders, he's wandering around Galilee. Galilee is like, Tazewell, up in the northern part of the country, a world away. away from the movers and shakers in Jerusalem. Galilee is rural and remote, no place you'd bother to go unless you had interest in agriculture or fishing. Definitely no place to start a movement. So if you're Jesus' campaign manager trying to get the word out about your Messiah, it has to be incredibly frustrating that he doesn't grasp the importance of name recognition or branding. It makes you wonder if maybe Jesus has something else in mind. And it turns out that's the case. Jesus seems completely uninterested in effective campaign strategies, but very interested in gathering people together. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are just the first. There will be 12 eventually, but also a dedicated band of followers and crowds who come get together wherever Jesus happens to be. In a world as deeply fragmented as ours, there is nothing more countercultural than drawing people together. Now, given that, you can understand Paul's concern. Instead of gathering together, the church in Corinth seems to be splintering into factions. Paul's people, Apollos' people, Cephas' people. The most obvious connection with any passage in 1st or 2nd Corinthians is that the troubles of the Christian church in Corinth so closely mirror the troubles of our world today. Paul left the Christian community there in relatively harmonious condition. Now he hears, to his dismay, that quarrels are dividing them into cliques. I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. Surely, I don't have to remind you about all the places that kind of divisiveness shows up today. As best I can tell, most of us have made a silent pact to just flatly refuse to talk about the impeachment hearings because the whole thing is so polarizing. Never has the aisle been more evident or more impermeable. We expected division and partisanship in this election season, but we thought it would mostly be between Trump and the Democrats. Then we found out that even the Democrats don't agree, and so we have moderate Democrats and leftist Democrats. And then 2 weeks ago, the two most left-leaning Democrats started going after one another. As somebody said on Twitter, Mom and Dad are fighting, and all I want to do is go to my room and put my headphones on. And we see the same thing in the church. You know the issues. Biblical authority, social justice versus personal salvation, the language we use for God. Who is fit for leadership in the church? Our United Methodist friends are about to become decidedly ununited over issues of human sexuality that threatened to tear our own denomination apart 5 years ago. And that's nothing new. Back in the 16th century days of the Protestant Reformation and the Catholic Counter-Reformation, things turned so deadly that English clergyman John Fox preached a sermon describing the way Christians, in the name of God, were literally killing each other. Fox said, "Muslims are not any more enemies to Christians than Christians are to Christians. Catholics to Protestants, yea, Protestants with Protestants, do not even agree, but fall out for trifles." A young rabbi arrived at her new synagogue to find a serious problem in worship. During the Friday Shabbat service, half the congregation stood for the prayers and half remained seated, which wouldn't be so bad, except that each side shouted at the other, insisting that theirs was the true tradition. Nothing the rabbi could say or do moved them any closer to solving the impasse, and it certainly didn't help with the mood or the tenor of worship. Finally, in desperation, the young rabbi sought out the synagogue's 99-year-old founder. She met the old rabbi in his retirement center and poured out her troubles. "So tell me," she pleaded, "was it the tradition for the congregation to stand during the prayers?" "No," the old man said. "Okay." The young rabbi sighed. "Then it was the tradition to sit during the prayers." "No," said the old rabbi. The young rabbi was exasperated. It's chaos. Half the people stand and shout, and the other half sit and scream. Ah, said the old man, that was the tradition. Has Christ been divided? Paul asks. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? If the Corinthians, or if we, draw our primary identity from our relationship with Paul or any other leader, or their political views, or where they live, or the color of their skin, he says that there is a wrongness at the heart of our faith. And that has to be remedied. Paul says, I appeal to you that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. That word, united, is the very word Matthew uses back at the Sea of Galilee, where fishermen are mending their nets. To mend is to reunite, to restore something to its prior condition, to put in order something that has fallen into disarray. To unite is to gather together what has been torn apart. Jesus' ministry begins by gathering the 12. Along the way, he gathers a flock of followers, fishermen and patrons like Mary and Martha, tax collectors like Zacchaeus, and women like Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus is said to have cast out 7 demons. He gathers physicians like Luke, and lepers, and unnamed children, and thieves on crosses. Jesus' ministry is all about gathering people together. And that should come as no surprise, because it's what God does all over the pages of the Hebrew Scriptures. God the Good Shepherd tends the flock. God the mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. God the Creator makes human beings for companionship. And if we are made in the image of God, then calling people together is the holiest thing we can do. Here at this table, we are called together again, not because we are holy, not because we are righteous, not because we deserve it. We are invited here today because God loves us. Pure and simple, no strings attached. Whether we're able to believe it or not, God says, you are mine and you are welcome.